Well, good morning, Bethel Church family. I greet you this morning in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm glad that there was a day in my life that the sweet Spirit of God spoke to my heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ that I had heard and received and made me aware that I needed to be saved. And I opened my heart's door to the Lord Jesus and came asking His forgiveness and found that God is a merciful God and long-suffering truly. But I'm glad that He saved my soul. And I'm thankful this morning to have the privilege to be with you. It's indeed an honor and a privilege for me to come to Bethel Church. I've been here before and always appreciate the opportunity that we have each time that we get to come back. And we truly love Brother Mike Hoggard, one of the greatest friends I've ever had. Appreciate him. Appreciate his ministry and the love and kindred spirit we have. And we're both Cardinal fans. You got to be a Cardinal fan to live this close to St. Louis, right? And boy, they're red hot right now. And we got the privilege to go yesterday and watch them. And I'm a little bit sunburned, so this long sleeve shirt is kind of making me a little irritated feeling this morning as far as my arms are concerned. But I'm glad in my heart I'm happy. And I'm happy to be able to come this morning and share with you for just a little while in this Sunday school hour. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. In a moment I'm just going to read this chapter. There are 14 verses that are recorded here in the writings of Hebrews. And the subject that I'm going to teach about this morning is about the angels. I want to teach you on the angels today. But I do want to say at the outset of this teaching that my reason for teaching about angels is merely to show you three things. I want you to see some of the appearances that they have made in the Word of God. I want you to understand the appointments that God has assigned unto them. And then I want you to see their assistance for us who are heirs of salvation. In no way today am I exalting angelology or angels above Christ, because there's no greater one than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent. And the angels were created by Him. And all things were by Him and for Him, that Jesus might be the preeminent one. And so today, we're not to worship angels, ever. But I do want to share with you some things about them that I hope you'll enjoy. And perhaps it'll be something that'll remind you of the good help God has given us. God so loved the world, the Bible says He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And God didn't send His Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but He sent His Son into the world to save the world. And after His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came, and men were convicted of their sins and converted from their sins into the fellowship and faith of Christ, we have a lot of wonderful help. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And He's there to guide us and to teach us in all ways. Above all, we have the Word of God. And I do not believe ever that the Holy Spirit violates the Word of God, nor does the Word of God contradict the Holy Spirit. They work together in conjunction. And then God has given angels as ministering spirits that help us as we go through the course of life, and they're there. And we're going to see some things about them that I hope that you'll enjoy as we do this study today. So if you found Hebrews chapter 1, would you read along with me silently as I read aloud, beginning at verse 1, and I'll read down through verse number 14. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Pay attention to that verse. He's referring to Christ. He hath it by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers flames of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and thy word declares that we're to be glad and rejoice in the day. And God, we rejoice in thy Son Jesus Christ and the blessed hope that we have through our experience of salvation. We know, Lord, that we're living in perilous times, and we're living in the days that are called the last days, and we're looking for the soon return of Jesus. But until that day and hour arrives, we pray that we'll be faithful to be about our Father's business. And God, we thank you for your people that have assembled in this place this morning to study your word and to receive your word today. And I pray that you'll be honored and glorified in your word. Search our hearts, and if there should be one among us that does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll receive Christ today. Thank you again for all that you bless us with each day. God, we will praise you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Psalm, chapter 91 and verse number 11, here's what that passage says. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. If you look at that verse and remember that verse, that was one of the verses that Satan quoted to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness. But that verse is actually a verse for you and I. God never put Jesus or put angels in charge of Jesus, but rather, angels was under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the tempter, Satan himself, said to Jesus, Cast thyself down, for he hath given his angels charge concerning thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone, Satan was misquoting the Word of God. He wasn't interpreting the Word of God correctly, because that passage in Psalm 91:11 is not for Jesus, but it's for you and I. God has placed the angels in charge of you and I. They watch over us. If you remember, there's a passage, and I'll quote this again, that talks about how angels, the angel of a child beholds the face of our Heavenly Father. And that's why we need to never be offensive to a little child, because their angels do always behold the face of our Father, which is in heaven. So today, I want you to bear in mind that God has Himself created the angels, and God is over them, in charge of them. They're not in charge of the Lord. But they are ministering spirits, as verse 14 of Hebrews says, to you and I that are heirs of salvation. Now, we know that the Bible is comprised of 66 books from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And there are over 300 references to angels and their appearances and their activities. The ministry of angels is generally related to guardianship and to government. To guardianship and to government. For example, you remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam had partaken of the forbidden fruit, and his eyes were opened, and he saw that he was naked, and Eve likewise, and they would hide themselves, sewing fig leaves together and try to hide themselves. And the Scripture says that God drove them from the garden. And God placed a cherub at the tree of life with a flaming sword to keep the tree of life, lest that Adam and Eve would come back to that tree and partake of the tree of life in their sin and forever remain in a lost state of life. So they were the guardian of that tree in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. If you go over to Revelation chapter 21 and read in verse number 2, we find that there are three gates that enters heaven on the north side, three that enters heaven on the east side, three that enters heaven on the south side, and three gates that enters heaven on the west side. And at every gate, there is an angel that's there at the gate. And those angels, there's 12 of them at the gates that are there, perhaps to welcome or to applaud or greet folks when they come in to the eternal city of God. And then, as I said in verse number 14, the angels are ministers to those that are heirs of salvation. And those of us that are in this service today and those that are watching by live stream that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, we are the heirs of salvation. And angels are our ministers who are ministering to us on a day-to-day basis. So let me begin this morning, first of all, by showing you some of the appearances of the angels in the Bible and some of the work that God assigned them to do. In Psalm chapter 148, verse 2 and verse number 5, I want you to understand that there God refers to their own creation. Angels are created beings just like you and I. You and I are made from the dust of the earth. From the dust of the earth, God created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when the writer of Psalms was writing Psalm 148, verse 2 and verse number 5, you can see in those two passages of Scripture that the angels were created by God Himself. In fact, Job said this in chapter 38 of his writings in verse number 7, that the angels was present at the creation when God was creating the earth. You remember in chapter 38, he has called Job into question there. Because of some things Job said, God asked him, he said, "Where was you at when I made the foundations of the earth, and what did I fasten the foundations of the earth upon?" And Job was listening intently to God, but he refers to the fact that the angels was there when God created this earth, and the Bible says that they shouted for joy. Can you imagine the joy that was in the angels when they watched their Father, their God, creating everything as He spoke it into existence? Every time He said, "Let there be something," and it transpired, I can just see the angels of God just begin to shout. That's why when we come to the house of God, and there are good things said and things that are right from the Word of God, and it fills our heart with joy and kind of brings that little smile to your face, and you feel that joy down inside, it's all right to say, "Amen." It's all right to say glory to God. It's all right to say hallelujah, because the angels praise the Lord God. You remember, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And if the angels can do it, you and I can do it as well, because they're a created being, and you and I are created beings. And we are created for the glory of our Lord. And if there's anybody that ought to shout at anything God's doing, you and I should be the ones shouting. Can you say amen? Then you remember in Genesis chapter 16, when Hagar was given unto Abraham to be his wife, through which they could maybe have children. And you remember she conceived Ishmael. And when she conceived, she kind of despised Sarah. And it became a grievous thing between her and Sarah put her out. And if you remember when Hagar was fleeing, it was an angel of God in Genesis chapter 16 that said unto her, "Where are you going, Hagar?" And she told what had happened between her and Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said, "You return and submit yourself unto your mistress. And I have heard thee, saith the Lord, and I'm going to make a great nation, even of your children." You see, she was out there wandering astray and fleeing. But an angel of God came to her and brought her back to the place where she was supposed to be. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, it was angels that came and appeared unto Abraham. When Isaac was to be born, they was there at Abraham's house. And they said that by this time next year, Sarah shall have a child. And you remember Sarah laughed. And you might wonder, why did she laugh? Well, listen, Abraham was approaching 100 years of age. And Sarah was in her 90s. How would you like to be 100 and find out you're getting pregnant, ladies? That is something to laugh about. You chuckled yourself this morning. But nothing is impossible with God, is it? And because that God had promised a son, he fully waited until Sarah's body was incapable of producing a child and Abraham was incapable of producing, so that this child which they would receive was truly a fulfillment of the promise that God had given them, a work of a holy God and not the work of man. And therefore you and I can have confidence upon the Lord. So the angels said, Sarah shall have a child, and they announced that birth. But it was the angels also who went down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the city was as wicked as as God had heard it to be. And you remember when they come into the city, Lot knew who they were. He knew they were holy visitors, and he invited them into his house. And that night, the men of the city circled the house and desired to know those men that come in. And the angels smote them with blindness that day. And then they instructed Lot, if you have any of your household, you need to get them and get them out. And so I'm showing you these things to show you some of the appearances that they had. They rescued Lot as they appeared to him there. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob was leaving home and he was being instructed to go back to Padan Aram to receive a wife? And you remember where he lighted upon a certain ground that night and he lay down and slept. And the Bible says that he dreamed a dream. And what he saw was a ladder that reached from heaven unto the earth. And upon that ladder were the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. But if you read that story very carefully in Genesis 28, at the top of the ladder, there stood the Lord. And it was the Lord that spoke unto to Jacob and said, the ground where you lie is holy, and I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. But Jacob observed that there was angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. If you remember, Jacob made a covenant with God there that day as he set up a pillar and prayed, God, if you'll bless me and be with me and bring me back, I will give a tenth or a tithe unto of all that you bless me with, I will give a tenth unto you. Well, if you remember, Jacob went down for 20-some years. He found out what deception really felt like, didn't he? I mean, he met someone greater than he was about deception in Uncle Laban. But after 20 years, Jacob was returning home, and there was messengers that met him and said, Esau is coming with 400 men. And when you read Genesis chapter 32, you read that there was angels of the Lord that come out to meet Jacob. Now, there's not a lot said about that, except that one thing that we need to understand. That oftentimes when you and I are about to meet with conflict and we're facing something that is troublesome to us and worrisome to us, we may not even realize when God has sent divine help, when God has sent divine armies around us to protect us. It doesn't even seem as if Jacob indicated, because after you read that he met those messengers, Jacob went into prayer and he set aside an offering, and he was trying to think of ways that he could appease Esau, because he remembers in his mind that Esau hated him and that Esau had a determination to kill him. And now it looks like that might come to fruition. But aren't you glad that when you and I are worrying and fretting about things that we're trying to take into our hands and deal with, how many of you are glad God has put some helpers out there that'll guide us and will take care of us and that will protect us in the way? And so as the story goes, Jacob and Esau met, and it was not at all what Jacob thought. God, I believe, had had a hand in turning their hearts away. I remember reading also concerning the appearance of angels that in Numbers chapter 22, that there was an angel of the Lord that stood in the way after Balaam had been told by God, I don't want you to go down with them to the king of Moab. And they sent more noble princesses to persuade him to go, and the Lord released him to go. And if you remember, as he went riding his mule, there was an angel of the Lord that stood in the way. And his mule turned out of the way. You remember that story? That angel was standing there. The mule could see it, but Jacob couldn't. Do you ever wonder, I've read that story and wondered, God, am I so mule-headed I can't see things in life? You know, if an animal can see what God has put out there, because he is their creator, same as ours, isn't it amazing how blind you and I are sometimes to the things of God that's around us? But the angel was there to turn Jacob back. Balaam back, and was there with a drawn sword. And the mule was actually there to protect him against the angel's sword. In the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 11, the children of Israel are under a midnight oppression. And Gideon's out in the field threshing wheat, and he's trying to put that wheat away and hide it from the Midianites, who the Bible said lay like grasshoppers in the valley, and they licked up everything there. And an angel of the Lord appears unto him in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, and calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon listened to him for a little bit, and he said, you're blessed of God. And he said, if you'll just go in the energy and strength and power and might of God, you can overpower the Midianites. And Gideon began to listen carefully. And you know that God showed Gideon some dreams. And God used Gideon and 300 men to bring a victory. But it began with an angel that appeared to him there in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. We also see in Judges chapter 13 verse 3 that the same thing happened when the children of Israel was under oppression again, and God sent angels to Samson's parents and announced unto them that they were going to have a child. And that child was to be a Nazarite. No razor was to ever come upon his head, and he was not to drink strong drink. And if you remember, when the angel first appeared unto his wife, and she told that to her husband, he wanted the angel to return, which he did. And on that day, the angel performed when they brought a sacrifice there, he performed, and when the fire come up out of the rock, you remember the angel went up in the fire, and they thought, surely we'll die, we've seen the Lord. They hadn't seen the Lord, they just saw an angel of God. Remember, they're ministering spirits, and they are like flames of fire. And so their appearances all through the Old Testament was there to guide people in the ways of God, to encourage them and to strengthen them. Now you say, well, wonder why we don't see them in appearances today like they did in the Old Testament. Well, if you remember, they didn't have many writings back then. They had a few prophets and that they could follow and write after, some things later on in the law. And then along come the New Testament there. But you and I now have a completed copy of the Word of God. And we don't have to see angels to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit living in, and we have the Word of God that is a guide to us. But the angels are still a part of the ministering work of God, and they are still able to do some exceeding great things in our lives. I remember reading in 2 Kings 19 where the Assyrians lay in the valley by the thousands. And you remember King Sennacherib had brought fear upon Hezekiah and upon the nation of Israel, because Sennacherib was just destroying and devouring everywhere in the world. And he told Hezekiah, don't get it in your head to think that you can overpower me. God has delivered all these nations into my hand. And you remember he sent word down to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, don't be afraid of him. And that very night, while the Assyrians lay in the valley, angels went into that company of soldiers and slew 185,000 people that night. And so a rumor was heard by Sennacherib, and he returned back to his own country, and they never did come into that region. Well, what's the point here? Well, the point is this. We get so caught up in worrying about everything that's going on in the world and how bad it is, and it is bad. But friends, don't lose sight of the fact that God is still sovereign, and God is still on the throne. And no matter how powerful nations become or their armies become, I promise you God has an army in heaven larger than any army on the face of this earth. And whatever God commands them to do, they can carry it out. And they can succeed. The point is today, you and I should rejoice that we're on the right side of this thing. If you're in the faith of Jesus Christ, and you're walking in fellowship with God, you are on the right side of this thing today. And while we live this in this life, we don't abuse the fashion of the world. We just use it. And passing through it, we're on our way to a better land. But whatever comes in life, how many of you understand today, God has the ability and the power to summons immediately angels to your aid and help you with anything that you stand in need of? Give me an example, preacher. Well, you remember Daniel, he prayed after a petition been signed that nobody was to ask a petition of any god for 30 days. That didn't stop Daniel from doing what's right. And no matter what our government says we can't do and shouldn't do, we know what's right according to the Word of God. And it's right to pray, and it's right to read your Bible, and it's right to witness. And it's right to live right and be honorable and do the right things. And you do that regardless, even if it costs you a night in the jailhouse. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Those lions were generally hungry, and whatever was cast in there had them for their dinner. But that night, when Daniel was cast in, God summons the angels and said, "Go and take care of my servant." And if you remember the next morning when they came to Daniel, the king was lamenting, crying, "O Daniel, servant of the Most High God, is thy God able to deliver thee?" And I can see old Daniel stretching and getting up and saying, "Don't worry, king, I'm still alive. My God has sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions." Not only is God in control of the armies of this world, but God's in control of the creatures. All the creatures of this world, God is in control of them. Angels appeared unto shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, announcing the birth of the Savior. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword up, Peter. I don't need you to fight to deliver me." Jesus knew that when he come to that hour, that he'd come for the purpose of going to the cross to give his life a ransom, to pay the debt of sin. And Jesus knew that he could have more than called 12 legions of angels, he said in Matthew 26:53, to have delivered him. So he didn't need Peter's sword, and he don't need my sword and your sword. God doesn't need you and I to think we've got to be warriors with weapons of carnal warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, church, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know the best weapon you've got in all of your arsenal is to get on your knees and talk to the Father in heaven and to pray for God to send the power and for God to send the working move of the Holy Ghost. And how many of you believe today God hears the prayers of His people? The Bible says His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. And I believe that if you and I'll ask, we'll receive just as the Lord said. You remember Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12 asleep. An angel of the Lord come and smote him on the side and said, "Get up, Peter, bind your sandals on and follow me." Peter thought he was dreaming, but he bound on his sandals, he followed the angel, his shackles fell off, and the doors swung open. And you need to understand tonight, today that the appearance of the angels here for Peter is that even though men had those binding chains that was holding Peter, when God was ready to set him free, there's no shackle or no chain that can hold the servant of God. Remember, Peter got down to the house where they was praying, and he knocked on the door, and Rhoda came to the door, and she said, "Who is it?" And he said, "Peter, the apostle." And old Rhoda run back in there and said, "Peter's at the door. They're in there praying for his release." They didn't believe it, did they? Isn't that just about the way we are? We're praying for something we really want God to do, but we're not really believing it like we should. But how many of you understand today that God loves to hear His people pray, and God loves to answer the prayers of His people? Even Paul, when he was on the ship headed to Rome, and a hurricane called Euryclidon came up in the book of Acts chapter 27, and you remember those men cast off the wares of the ship because they were scared to death that ship was going to, they was trying to lighten it to try to get it to shore. They was afraid of being drowned at sea. Old Paul went and got alone with God. And after a while he come back and he said, "Sirs, you don't need to be afraid. An angel of the Lord stood by me this night and assured me that we're going to be all right." And so I've given you several passages here, and this is just a short list today to show you where the angels of God have appeared, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And they are able to come to this earth with such rapidity that they're like lightning. They can be here in a flash, in a moment's time. And you need to understand that God is ready and always able to summons the ministering spirits to help those of us who are the heirs of salvation. That's their appearances. Here's the second thing I want you to see today about angels, is their appointments. Out of all the vast host of angels that we read of in the Bible, we only have the names of three of them. We only have the names of three of them. One of the angels' names is Gabriel. Everybody say Gabriel. What an angel Gabriel is. I love this angel. One of these days, it's going to be unique to talk to Gabriel, just like I could talk to you today. You know what I think Gabriel's going to ask me? What was it like to be a Christian? What was it like to know Jesus in the way you knew Him? And probably I'm going to tell him of my experience, and then I may say to Gabriel, what was it like for you to see him all the time? To be in his presence all the time? What was it like every day that you was doing the business that he ordained you to do? And I believe Gabriel's going to tell us all about it. I'm not on some myth here today, and I'm not on some med today. This is a reality. There is an angel called Gabriel. Remember reading about him in the book of Daniel chapter 9? And Daniel was praying and he was studying the books of Jeremiah, and he understood that Israel was going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And those 7 years was nearly finished. And Daniel was confessing the sins of his nation and his own sins and praying to God. And God said, Gabriel, go and give understanding unto Daniel. And Gabriel come and he stood and told Daniel of the 70 weeks that was yet determined upon the people of Israel. Those weeks were still waiting for the completion of that 70th week, that final week. But Gabriel came and brought the announcement unto Daniel. By the way, in the book of Luke, you remember when Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, come in ministering in the priest's office in the house of God, and Elizabeth and Zechariah was old and well-stricken in age and had no children. And that day as Zechariah was in the house of God ministering, all of a sudden, Gabriel was standing by the altar. And Zechariah saw him, and Gabriel announced unto him that Elizabeth's going to conceive and bear a son. You're going to call his name John. He's going to be great, and he shall be actually the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Wow. What would it be like to come into the house of God today and be like Zechariah was and see Gabriel standing there and Gabriel give you some announcement like that? I mean, for generations they've been looking for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah. And now here's the angel of the Lord telling this father, you're going to father a son and you're going to call his name John. He's the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. He's going out to make straight a path for the coming of the Messiah. What a joy it must have been. Oh, Zechariah was struck dumb that day because he didn't believe. Gabriel said, because you didn't believe, you'll be dumb till the day he's born. And can you imagine what it was like to see that glorious angel that stands in the presence of God, have that announcement given to you, and then come out and can't say nothing that anybody can understand? There's been some times the Spirit of God has so filled my heart with such joy that God has showed me something so rich and wonderful in the Word of God, and I don't even know how to tell you about it. I don't even know how to say anything. And sometimes all we can do is just squeal with joy. But John obviously had talked with Elizabeth and told her, because she knew the boy's name was to be called John. And you remember when he was born, they was going to name him something else. And John got a writing table and he wrote on there, Zechariah got a writing table and said his name should be called John. And when he wrote that down, remember what happened? God loosed his tongue, and boy, did he have a mouthful to say. That's why long preaching's okay. Hey, long preaching's okay. If you'd been there, John would have been classified, or Zechariah would have been a long-winded preacher, because he had 9 months stored up inside of him from what he had seen there. Amen? And don't worry, I'm not going to give you 9 months worth today, okay? But Gabriel appeared there. Then Gabriel appeared at the house of Mary and announced the birth of Jesus Christ. She said, how shall this be? She said, seeing I know not a man. I like what Gabriel said. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. That holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. What an announcement. Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. How great it was for Mary to conceive in her womb Jesus Christ. Listen up. How great it is that you and I get him in our hearts. Far greater that you have him in your heart than for her to have him in the womb. Mary got a double blessing. She carried him in the womb, then she got to carry him in her heart also. What a blessing. Amen? But Gabriel was the announcer of those two good news. I like to think of him as the good news angel. Then there's the other second angel named Michael. Michael is called in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 13, the chief prince. In Jude's writing, verse 9, he's referred to as the archangel. He's the only angel in the Bible that is referred to as the archangel. And he stands, according to Daniel, for the people of God. I suppose that he's probably the chief prince because he's in charge of all the angels of heaven who are the warring angels, the military or the power of God, the armies of heaven. Because you read in the book of Daniel where that one of the particular writings, Daniel said, I was hindered for 3 weeks because, or Michael said, I was hindered for 3 weeks because the power of the prince of Persia come. He was fighting the power of the prince of Persia. Now, there's military powers all over the world, and we've got soldiers stationed in different places in the world, and we're fighting terrorism and other armies such as Russia's over in regions of the world. They're fighting for whatever reasons they're fighting. But are you listening to me today? Don't miss the fact that God's army is still in charge and still taking out and carrying out those things that God's commanding in the earth. And Michael is the one that stands, Daniel said, for the people of God. By the way, in Revelation chapter 12, when there was war in heaven, verses 7 through 9, if you remember, it was Michael who wars against Satan. And Satan and his angels that fell wars against Michael. And there's no place found for them in heaven, and Satan is cast out of heaven. And they're cast out into the earth. And just a few weeks ago, Brother Mike, your pastor, he taught about the folly of angels. God charged these angels with folly. And some of the fallen angels that came to this earth was deceivers and mixed and mingled themselves with men and with women. And giants were born in the earth. And they've been bound from the flood in everlasting chains of darkness reserved for a day of judgment. And how many of you are glad today that no matter how many angels fell with Satan and however much power Satan has, he doesn't have any match for Michael and the angels of God, nor no match against the power of Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful today that I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, and I'm thankful that He can summon Gabriel to bring me some good news, or He can summon Michael to go fight a battle for me, or the Holy Spirit that lives within me above everything, just when I'm in the Word of God, can begin to reveal some truths to me that helps me to take the walk and stand where I need to walk and stand for God. Here's the third angel that was named, Lucifer. Lucifer. He was called in the book of Isaiah, son of the morning. In the book of Ezekiel, it's referred to him, he's referred to as a beautiful cherub, covered with all manner of beautiful stones, glorious in his beauty. His pipes and his tabrets, he obviously was a musical angel. Perhaps as son of morning, what he was created to do was to create the worship of God, to sing the praises of the Lord. Incidentally, we sing here now in worship of God. The Bible says, come before His presence with singing. And that's why we should always sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And singing is not going to cease when this earth is over. We're going to continue to sing in heaven. Now we preach because God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save them that we believe. What are we to preach? We're to go forth preaching the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. He has His death, burial, and resurrection at the cross has provided redemption for man's soul. There's forgiveness for our sins today. There's cleansing for our sins. There's no reason anybody has to remain lost. Whosoever will may come and take this water of life freely. This book says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I don't care who you are or what you've done. The hand of God is not short that it can't save. The ear of God is not heavy that it cannot hear. And if you're lost today and you're without God today, Jesus Christ desires to come into your life. And He's paid for your sins. And He has fixed your justification already through His death, burial, and resurrection. He's ascended back into heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And God says, preach the Word. And that's what we are doing. That's what I do. It's what Pastor Hoggard does. And hundreds of ministers across this world that are true men of God stand and preach the Word. Not for their own glory or for their own self-gratification, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that a world that's lost might be saved. You remember in Isaiah about Lucifer, that what happened to him was he exalted himself. And he was determined that he wanted to sit in the heights of heaven, and he wanted to rule as God over the earth. He wanted to be God over the earth. You know, the Bible calls him the God of this world? And I suspect a lot of the worldly music is in his praise and in his honor. But he's a defeated foe, beloved. He is one that God will destroy. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17 talks about it. He saw his beauty. He got exalted in himself. And as a result in his rebellion, he was cast down. Jesus said when he was here, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Revelation 16 verses 1 through 7, you'll read where the angels will be them that carries out pouring out the wrath of God. Now you and I are not appointed to the wrath of God. We've been appointed to salvation. But when you read Revelation chapter 16 verses 1 through 7, you'll see that they have the seven vials of the wrath of God, and they'll carry that out. So that's their appointments. Here's the last thing I want to give you this morning. Their assistants. Remember, they're ministering spirits. They've made appearances from Old to New Testament. They have appointments that's been divinely given to them. Incidentally, let me just tell you this. Angels are in charge of many things. You'll read in the book of Revelations where they're in charge of the waters. And they're in charge of a lot of the things in the universe. And you can do a study about that and see that they work. And one of the reasons I'm teaching you this today, again, is not to exalt the angels as something to worship. You should never worship an angel. In fact, a true angel of God, if you tried to worship him, will do what they did in the book of Revelation. They said to John, "No, John, not us. You worship the Lord Jesus." So a true angel will never accept worship. If someone appears to you and says, "I'm an angel," and you worship them, they accept it, you mark it down, they're not from God. They're not a true angel. Because the true angels know the only holy, holy, holy one in heaven is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Now their assistants. Well, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, they are ministering spirits sent forth ministering to those who are heirs of salvation. You and I are heirs. We have an eternal inheritance that God has provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Elijah was ready to leave this earth and he was crossing the Jordan with Elisha? A chariot of fire come whirling out of the heavens and the angels of God swooped down and picked him up. And away he went in the whirlwind to heaven when his mantle fell to the earth. Elisha saw it and said, the horsemen of Israel and the chariots thereof. And he rejoiced that he saw that event because he had asked for a double portion of the Spirit of God. And Elijah said, "If you see me when I'm gone, it'll be so." And he saw that happen. You remember Elisha once sent his servant boy out to get some water. He'd been informing the king of Israel not to go in certain places because the king of Syria was there. And he had saved the king of Israel several times. The king of Israel thought there was a conspiracy going on. And they said, "No, there's a prophet down there named Elisha and God's telling him where you're at." And so they went and circled the hills there where Elisha was. He's going to come down and get him. And the servant boy went out to draw water and he seen all those armies and he got scared and he come in and he said, "Elisha," he said, "we're encompassed with the armies of Assyria." And old Elisha just said, "Son, don't be afraid. They that are with us are more than they that are with them." Now if I tell you this morning, don't get excited. There's more people here than you think there is. There's more here because the angels of the Lord are looking into this service today. They're all around us. You could look at me and say, "Wonder what he had for breakfast this morning. What's that guy been drinking? I ain't been drinking anything but the good word of God." Hey, when those soldiers come down, Elisha smote them with blindness. Or the Lord did, that is. The angels of God was around them. When God told Elisha, or God prayed and said, "Let him see." And he looked and he saw the hills all around. Flames of fire, angels of God. They were there. They're there to assist. In Acts chapter 8, they directed Philip. They direct preachers where to go. Philip went down to the desert to preach to the eunuch. They will accompany Christ upon His return according to Matthew 16, 27 and Matthew 25, 31. In Luke chapter 16, when Lazarus died, they carried him into the bosom of Abraham. Do you know if you lay down tonight and die, you guess who will come pick you up? An angel of the Lord will greet you and carry you into the presence of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 13, they will separate the good from the bad according to Jesus. The good on the right, the bad on the left. Matthew 13, 19 through 41. And they encamp around about the saints and them that fear him, the Lord God. They shall deliver, David said. How many of you are glad that they're always encamping about you? Amen. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about the saints. Remember I said in little ones, behold the face of God, Matthew 18, 10. If you watch me when I'm around little kids, I love on them and I treat them kind. I noticed Pastor Mike this morning, he's got a drawer full of candy. Churches where I pastor always had pockets full of candy. And you don't have to let kids know very long where the candy's at and they'll come. And I used to have them little kids come, and I'd kneel down, and they'd say, "Can I get some candy?" And I'd say, "Who loves you mostest?" And they had to say, "Jesus loves me mostest." If they couldn't say, "Jesus loves me mostest," they didn't get candy till they said, "Jesus loves me mostest." And then I would always shake the hand of little boys and shake the hand of little girls. And you say you didn't kiss them, not unless their mommy and daddy had okayed it. And their mom and daddy was right there. You should be very, very careful how you deal with little children. Hey, that little boy that's so ornery that he kicks you in the shins every time he gets around, and he's a holy terror in church. You ever seen them? Be careful. He may become God's greatest preacher before it's all over. My good friend Mike Hoggard is just full of ornery. I can't imagine what kind of little boy he was. I need to talk to his mama Judy and find out. His sister's here. I can find out from her, I'm sure. All right, let me wind this up this morning. Angels can ascend and they can descend. They can travel at great speeds. They never die, according to Luke chapter 20. They can appear unawares. Hebrews 13 tells you and I, be careful that when you entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels there unaware. Somebody comes to your door, you be careful how you treat a stranger. I understand we live in a dangerous world in wicked times, and but I'm going to tell you something that I believe. If God sends an angel by your way, it'll not be something you'll fear. I think there'll be something unique about it. Something unusual. Preacher, have you ever entertained an angel? I think I have. On one winter night when I was pastoring my first church, my mom was here, she could tell you. My dad was here, she could tell you. My wife's here, she can tell you. We had probably 8 or 9 inches of snow on the ground, and snow was still falling. We were at the dinner table, doorbell rang. I went to the door, and there stood a person with a looked like a blanket. The words was, in the voice of a man, "Kind sir, have you anything that I could eat?" And I said, "Come in and warm yourself." And he said, "I'll wait at the door, thank you." And immediately my mother rose from the table, and Brenda, and started gathering some stuff in a little to-go plate we had there. And my mother brought it to the door and gave it to him. And he just bowed his head. I never could really see his face. He bowed his head and he said, "Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you." And he left. We closed the door. My mom said, "Open the door again and look. There are no footprints out there." And we opened the door and we looked. And there was no footprints leading to the house nor going away from the house. Now you say what you want, and I'm not trying to be super spiritual here, that some great things happen. But that is a real happening in my life. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was at my first pastorate. I didn't even bother to put a coat on. That so caught me, Brother Sterling, that I went out and looked and walked all around that parsonage. The only footprints that was out there now was the ones I was making. And as I walked, I was not cold, but I was full of joy. What was the purpose? I'd have no idea. Except that I was going through a lot of battles there. I was trying to overcome some struggles that was there. I'd followed a longevity pastor. I was just a kid boy preacher trying to get started. I was so in love with Jesus Christ and so on fire and so full of zeal and excitement that I'd just preach and shout and carry on. And I was being accused of being a Pentecost. And it was getting me down, discouraging me. But do you know, after that cold winter night, whether it was an angel or not, I was so full of encouragement that I overcome the struggles we had there, and I baptized over 125 converts the next year in that church. You say what you will, think what you might, but I believe God sent me some encouragement. And I was glad if he did eat it, that he got to eat from my table. Maybe I'll meet him in heaven someday, and he'll thank me for the meal. By the way, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 5 as I close. I want you to understand that no matter how great Gabriel is, Michael is, or any of the other angels that he sends to minister, verse 5 tells you, and he asks the question, "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" The point I want to make here is that every angel is inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of all. Look at chapter 2, verse 6, and I'll close with this verse. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" No matter if an angel was to visit you today, that's not greater than the experience you're having as you relate with Christ. Just be thankful that God has given you help. The Word of God, the Holy Ghost, and if need be, a ministering angel to appear or be on an appointment or just assist you, whatever it be. Thank God for those helpers. Amen.